verses I want to think about this afternoon are found in Philippians chapter 3, the end of that chapter, Philippians chapter 3. If you're using a church Bible, it's on page 982. I would encourage you to read the whole chapter, but I just want us just to think for a while this afternoon on two verses, verse 20. Where Paul writes in Philippians 3, verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. You may well be familiar with the saying that sometimes is said that we can be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly use. That line is best known perhaps as being part of a song written by the singer Johnny Cash back in 1977. Come heed me, my brothers, come heed one and all. Don't brag about standing or you'll surely fall. You're shining your light, and shine it you should, but you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. The accusation that Christians are too heavenly focused and therefore not paying enough attention to earthly matters. But can we be too heavenly focused? To be heavenly minded results in attempting to please God, who has given us hope and work to do in this world. It keeps our focus. It keeps our hope. It helps us to put the right value on earthly things that we have now. And it keeps the glorious gospel in focus. A gospel we want others to know. And so we are indeed to be heavenly minded. And I don't think we can be too heavenly minded because it will motivate us here on earth. I want us to think, as we look at these two verses, of a couple of things. First of all, a glorious home. A glorious home. The Apostle Paul writes in Colossians 3, beginning at verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on earth. Very clear call there for us to seek the things that are above, to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, to set our minds on heaven, and not just to do that, but to do it instead of fixing our minds on the things of this earth. That is, of course, the opposite of those who Paul describes in verse 19 of the chapter we've been reading from, where he speaks about this: their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Couldn't be clearer, could it, in Scripture, that we are to keep our minds not on earthly things, but on things above. And so Paul reminds the believers in Philippi of their status now, but also of their position later. And this should motivate them to live well now and to be assured of what will happen then. So it is confidence now, but also confidence for what is to come. Philippi had been appointed as a Roman outpost. It was a garrison town. The people of Philippi were therefore considered to be Roman citizens away from Rome, and yet to have the rights of that citizenship. So they were classed as Roman citizens with the rights of that citizenship. And evidently, they were very proud of this status. They were proud of the favor and benefits received from the Roman emperor. They lived by Roman law, they wore Roman clothes, they wrote their documents in Latin, and so on. They were also expected to praise the Roman gods in the Philippian civic ceremonies. And to refer to Nero, the emperor at that time, as savior and lord. Back in 48 BC, Julius Caesar had been declared to be, and I quote, the universal savior of mankind. So you can imagine the pressure that this placed on the Christians in Philippi. For their allegiance and their worship was not to a man, even if he was the most powerful man in the world, but they had an allegiance to another Savior and Lord, the true Savior and Lord, who had a status far above that of any earthly emperor or ruler. And Paul reminds the Philippian Christians that their ultimate citizenship is not that of Rome, or indeed anywhere on earth. Their ultimate citizenship is that which is in heaven. When a baby was born in Philippi, it was important that the name be legally registered, a citizen away from Rome. So with the believer, when we become citizens of heaven, away from heaven, our name is registered, our name is written in what Philippians 4 verse 3 describes as the book of life. It was heaven that gave us birth, and we are born from above. As we sing sometimes, what gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer, there is no more for heaven now to give. We have those wonderful riches, and we have that citizenship in heaven because of what Jesus has done for us, our Lord and Savior. And just as Philippians would eagerly await a visit from the emperor from Rome, even more so should Christians eagerly await the coming of their King, Jesus Christ. And that's the essence, really, of verse 20. And the waiting here, that we wait for that home, we wait for that coming, we wait for that Savior. It's not a waiting of inactivity, but rather a godly, active longing for glory. As we've already observed, verse 19 sets out what happens when our focus is on earthly things. The end is destruction. Earthly things that seem so important don't last. We've been looking on Sunday mornings recently concerning where we belong, where our citizenship is. And we've been seeing that in the story of Daniel as we've begun that Old Testament book, and how that impacts our approach to life and impacts what is actually important and where we belong. Now here in Philippians 3, we're told the Christian's home and the Christian's citizenship is fixed for us, not here on earth, but in heaven. That is our home. And we're waiting, says Paul, for Christ to come to take us home. And that will happen at the time, end of time, when Christ returns to this earth for his people, what we refer to as the second coming. Or maybe, in the meantime, the Christian will be taken to glory when God calls us home through physical bodily death. Perhaps we're more so familiar with that we forget that is we are taken to be with Christ. Back in the Old Testament, Abraham was satisfied to live in a tent as a stranger and an exile on earth, because in the words of Hebrews 11 verse 10, he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He was looking forward. It wasn't that he didn't do anything. It wasn't that he just gave up, as it were, and said, I'll just wait for it to happen. He obeyed God. He was the father of a nation, a special nation. But he was looking forward. And that future hope of heaven energizes the present life of faith. At death, our soul enters the very presence of God, until that time when, together with those who remain on this earth, we are given a new body which will never perish. The separation that takes place between the person and the body at death is only temporary. And no longer will we be subject to disease, decay, and death. We will be free from every selfish, passionate desire of the flesh. We will no longer be subject to the body's weaknesses and limitations as we know them now. There is a hope that stands the test of time, that lifts my eyes beyond the beckoning grave to see the matchless beauty of a day divine when I behold his face, when sufferings cease and sorrows die, and every longing satisfied. Then joy unspeakable will flood my soul, for I am truly home. And that is the Christian's testimony. Then, and only then, will I be truly home. Every longing satisfied. Hope fulfilled. Without any doubt, this is a powerful hope for Christians facing the struggles that we do here on earth. Because here we're reminded that our true citizenship is heavenly, not earthly, but also that our future resurrection body will be like Christ's glorious body. But what does that really mean? Are we suggesting that Jesus has a body? But does Jesus himself not tell us in John 4:24 that God is spirit? Well, let's think about that. A glorious home, but a glorious resurrection. A glorious resurrection. We read in Scripture that Jesus had a resurrection body. Luke 24, verse 39 records his words to the astonished disciples. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. And Jesus then says to them, touch me and see. Touch me and see. After his death, Jesus' appearance provided his disciples with more than just the physical proof of his bodily resurrection. It also testifies to what awaits all believers in eternity. And that is, says Paul here in verse 21, a glorified body, that which is incorruptible. Jesus rose from the dead with a transformed body that would never die again, indeed, which can never die again. And Jesus was raised from the dead and is alive forever. In his risen body, we're told in John 20, verse 27, that Jesus still has the nail prints in his hands and feet. Maybe that seems surprising, doesn't it? That his body was torn apart in so many ways, wasn't it? And yet his resurrection body still showed those nail prints in his hands and feet. Not blemishes on a perfectly healed resurrection body, but permanent reminders of his saving work. In Revelation 5, verse 12, we read at the beginning of our service, the heavenly hosts sing a new song to the Lamb who was slain. the hymn writer declares, "Crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side, those wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified." As one writer put it, we will worship him forever with the beauty of his scars in view. So we see the resurrection body, but we also see his bodily ascension in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. It is not as if he disappears in a puff of smoke or vanishes suddenly from their sight. They see him rise up. As they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. But that wasn't the last of it. Because if we read on in Acts chapter 1, verses 9, and sorry, 10 and 11, we read this. "And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" And this is affirmed in Revelation 1, verse 7, concerning the second coming, when Christ returns to this earth for his church. "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him." The resurrection refers to Jesus being bodily raised from the dead, whilst the ascension refers to the movement of Christ's exalted body from earth to heaven. And Jesus will return from heaven in a bodily form, a physical body. That's why the believer is promised a glorified body like that of Christ. And that's what Philippians 3:21 assures us of. What we are told is that Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Now we know that he has a body in heaven. He was raised bodily from the earth. Be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. How will this all be possible, we ask? What about those Christian martyrs who were devoured by lions, those who were burned alive, those blown to pieces on a battlefield, those who suffered the body failing, those who have laid in the ground enduring various stages of disintegration? By human comprehension, it all looks so unlikely or so impossible. But let's look at the idea in that second part of verse 21, where Christ works by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Don't miss that. By the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Christ has the right to rule the universe because he is God. Colossians 1 verse 15 tells me that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Hebrews 1 verse 3 adds that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And so Paul says to King Agrippa in Acts 26, verse 8, "Why do any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead?" All that power wrapped up in what we have just seen, Paul says, will take our decomposed body and raise it from the dead. No longer to be sick or disabled or frail or mentally ill or addicted or weary, or tempted, or tempting. Amazingly, it will be like his glorious body, and at the same time, we will still be us. 1 Corinthians 15:49 tells us that just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, a reference to Adam and our humanity, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, a reference to the glorified Christ. In the physical world, we all show our likeness to Adam, and yet we are individual. In the heavenly world, we will be like Christ and yet be known by him. The 17th century theologian John Owen was right when he said, "In the immediate beholding of the person of Christ, we shall see a glory in it 1,000 times above what we can here conceive." And then we are told that he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. And that body will be perfectly suited to bear the weight of the glory of perfect spiritual souls. So Jesus didn't shed his human skin. He still has a body, but a glorious body, a perfected body, a body like we haven't yet experienced, but that one day we will experience when he transforms us. God created us as embodied souls and designed these two dimensions to function in complete harmony. The great divide between our immaterial soul and our material body that happens caused death, it will become in the resurrection the great reunion of our soul and body, a glorious body like that of his. John writes in 1 John 3, verse 2, "Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." We wait eagerly, those who are heavenly minded and therefore of earthly use, for the glory of God. We seek to be those who keep ourselves pure. What a great challenge that is for us as we live this life on earth. May we indeed be those who are setting our hearts and our minds on things above, not on earthly things. There are earthly things that we have to see to, we have to attend to. But what is more important? And as we set our minds on things above, as we set our goal on heaven, as we set our heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will be those who live each day, one day closer, but also useful for him, bringing glory to his name as we continue to preach the gospel, as we continue to pray for salvation, for those that we love and those that we know, as we continue to work for the kingdom of God.